And so Philippians chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse number 2. There, Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. The title of this morning's message is United We Stand. Well, the story is told of a football coach in County Cavan. He was giving his team their pep talk before the first game of the season. And that speech, that pep talk, lasted for about 5 minutes total. But before the team left to officially start their game, the last thing he said to his team was this. Quote, the players that play on this football pitch will play for the name on the front of their jersey and not for the name on the back of their jersey. Close quote. What was his point? His point was that to win games as a team, there must be unity. There must be singleness of mind. Personal ambition cannot be the goal. And the same applies in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is of utmost importance. And what I wanted to take a hold of from this text of Scripture this morning is that the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, should unceasingly strive to be united. Now, there are 2 points I want us to observe from these two verses this morning. And point number one is the goal of unity. Paul makes clear what unity actually looks like. Look with me at verse number 2 there. Paul said, I beseech you, Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche. Now, this is one of those unusual places in the epistles where Paul actually gives names. It seems that whenever a church received a letter from the Apostle Paul in ancient times, everyone from that church, everyone from the community of believers, would gather together in one location, and that letter would be read out loud to the entire church. So when we think about Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi, imagine it being just on one scroll, one full letter, and everyone is gathered. Maybe some of them were sitting on the floor. They probably didn't have nice chairs and facilities like we have today, but maybe sitting somewhere to gather together, and this letter was read from start to finish. We look in places like 1 Thessalonians 27. There it says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Therefore, this would have been a big statement, because these two ladies would have been listening as this letter was read out loud to the church gathering there at Philippi. They would have heard their names called, and they would have heard directions given to them regarding their own behavior. Now, the most logical question at this juncture is, who are these ladies by the names of Euodias and Syntyche? And the reality is that we don't get any information in this text concerning who they are. But I would like to refresh our memories of how the Philippian church got started in the first place. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 13 gives us that account. It tells us this, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Thamothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out to the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So the first group of individuals they encountered in Philippi was a group of women sitting down by the riverside for a time of prayer. It is possible, although we cannot know for sure, it is possible that Euodias and Syntyche were in this group of ladies who were gathered together for prayer. But notice how Paul addresses them in this passage of Scripture. He says, I beseech Euodias, and then he says, and I beseech Syntyche. Now, why does he repeat the verb beseech? Well, I believe it's because he's trying to be as even-handed as he possibly can and not appear in any way to be showing some sort of favoritism. So he addresses them both the same way. Both need equally to take heed to what the Apostle Paul is saying. And one of the biggest hindrances to unity anywhere is favoritism. This applies in the church. It applies in the home. It applies in the workplace. It applies in the school. It applies everywhere in society. James 2, 8 to 9 tells us this. He said, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, which is favoritism, if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So it's clear from James that showing, or as it says in that text, showing respect to persons is committing sin. And this is what we must guard ourselves against, because it is easy to fall prey to the sin of favoritism. Favoritism usually doesn't come about because we want to play favorites. It usually rises to the surface in a very quiet way, a very subtle way. Maybe this child in our house is more well-behaved, or maybe this student gets better grades in school. Or if you're in the workplace, maybe this patient is just easier to deal with. Or maybe if you're a pastor, maybe this family attends church more regularly. My point is that sometimes wanting to have favorites. Sometimes we are just led that way naturally because of how circumstances work themselves out in our midst. And so, we must guard ourselves against that and always try to conduct ourselves in a manner that is fair and equal when it comes to people, especially those who may be under our care, especially those who may be under our authority. But he continues on, and here now is the goal of unity, the goal of unity. It says, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, when Paul uses the phrase, the same mind, he is speaking about them agreeing together. Now, what does this all mean? Let's look at the last part of the phrase, in the Lord. That can also be translated as by the Lord. In other words, through the power, through the enabling that the Lord provides. So this means that in times of disagreement, God himself must be our focus. And if God is not our focus, it's going to be hard for us to ever come into agreement with someone else. But also, when we look at that phrase, of the same mind, we find that it's an echo of something Paul has already said earlier in this epistle to the church at Philippi. It goes back to Philippians chapter 2. If you could turn with me there very briefly, it's probably only one flip in your Bibles. Philippians 2, 1 to 4. There it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now there's a lot that's said there, but Paul makes it clear that strife and vainglory, which can be more accurately translated as selfish ambition and conceit, these character traits are the motorways, are the roadway to disagreement. Therefore, it means that our motives must be assessed at times when there is disagreement amongst us. Now, I want to pause here and make something very clear. We should not assume that this agreement was theological or doctrinal in nature. Why? Well, because the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle, and he wrote many other epistles containing a lot of theology. That was one of the primary reasons Paul wrote epistles in the first place. It was to teach doctrine to the New Testament churches of the Gentile world. Now, these ladies had a disagreement over theology or over doctrine. Just told them what the truth was. That was not difficult for him. He had done that many times before. Told them what to believe and how they should think. So this disagreement is not a doctrinal disagreement. This disagreement is not a theological disagreement. So then, what kind of disagreement is it? And the answer is, we don't know. And I believe that information is intentionally left out by the sovereign hand of God because it emphasizes that outside of doctrine, outside of theology, we should do the best we can to agree together as saints. Now, I'll be the first to admit that that's not always easy. But it should be what we are striving toward as a local body in Christ. The target we are aiming to hit. And so with that being the case, here are a few practical considerations for us whenever disagreements may arise amongst us. Here are a few questions that we can ask ourselves. Let's be practical now. Number one, is God my focus? Or is it that I could care less about how God feels regarding this specific situation? Number two, is there any pride or selfish ambition involved? In other words, am I simply just trying to exalt myself above somebody else? Am I trying to exalt myself or put myself forward before some other brother or sister in Christ? Number three, here's a good one. Am I misunderstanding the other individual? You know, I've learned that sometimes two people are saying the exact same thing, just from different perspectives, just from different sides of the fence, but they actually agree with one another. Or sometimes what you thought a person was saying is not what they were actually saying. Sometimes what happens is the last part of the conversation, and we don't know the first part of the conversation, because if we had heard the first part, we would agree with the entire point that the other individual is trying to make. Sometimes disagreements are only a misunderstanding and nothing else. And if we had the humility to realize that, it would make life in the church a whole lot better. Do I actually want to agree with the other individual? Because there are some people, they don't want to agree with others. They just don't. They like to be the center of attention. They like to stir the pot. They like to wind people up. Some people are like that. Five. Have I ever tried to mentally accept the other person's position? Now, in all fairness, sometimes you try to accept the other person's position, but you still won't be able to digest it. But at least this question means that you're putting in as great an effort as you can to agree with the other individual. And to be clear, these questions don't guarantee that we will always agree with someone, but I believe they do guarantee that we will have far less disagreements in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a whole. And these are good questions, not only for the church, but also for work, also for marriage, and also for the home. Let's do as best as we can to agree with one another, as best as we can. And now let's move to point number two, the mediation of unity. Paul makes clear others can experience unity. Verse 3 there, this morning. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now, who's this true yoke fellow? I hate having to say this so much in one sermon, but we don't know. This portion of the epistle leaves us with a lot of questions. There are a number of opinions out there regarding who this individual could be. And I think the one that makes the most sense to me is that this true yoke fellow is the individual who was the doctor named Luke. But we cannot know that for sure. But why does Paul use the term yoke fellow? The word yoke fellow comes from a word that means yoked together. A yoke was a wooden brace that was placed on the neck of animals. And it helped these two animals to go in the same direction together and to do work together. It provided unity amongst the two animals. And because the two animals were working together, more work would be done overall. So whomever this person was, he worked alongside Paul in the cause of the gospel. And this is how the Christian faith was made to operate. There are many Christians who think that their sole purpose is to just come to church, participate in worship, and that's it, period. Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year. But when we look at the scriptures, that's actually not the biblical model at all. The biblical model is that all Christians are co-laborers together in the work of the Lord. All Christians are yoked together, or ought to be yoked together as one in the work of the Lord. Now, we may have different roles. We may have different spiritual gifts. We may have different functions. Of course, we will have different personalities. But we're all pressing forward together in the same direction. Biblical Christianity is a team sport. Biblical Christianity is a choir and not a solo performance. So if you are a Christian and you consider this to be your church, your home church, the question is, what part are you playing in all of this? How are you going to be involved? Now, we are certainly grateful, very grateful to those of you who have joined in service in one way or the other, whether it be a way of serving or maybe a smaller way of serving, but we're very appreciative over the past few months. And may the Lord bless you, especially those of you who are stepping forward and out of your comfort zones. There's still much more work to be done, and there's more room for others to get involved in laboring for the Lord. But moving on, Paul tells this true yoke fellow, whoever he is, he says, help those women. Help them do what? Well, he means help them agree. Help them come to some form of reconciliation, whatever it is. And sometimes a third party is needed in order to bring two people into agreement with one another. This is what the Bible teaches elsewhere. Now, to be fair, this passage that I'm going to quote has to do with one person sinning against the other. Two people can disagree and sin not be involved. I just want to establish that. However, the principles of this passage apply to disagreements as well. And so that's Matthew 18, 15 to 17. There it tells us, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Sometimes in the church there is a need for a mediator or mediators. These are people who come in and attempt to reconcile the situation. They attempt to bring agreement. One day, you may be called to be a mediator in a particular situation. You know, being a mediator is risky business because you can end up walking into a lion's den. And sometimes situations in the church can get ugly if we're being honest and transparent. But mediators are important to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they preserve unity because it is important for the church to be united. Extremely important. I know most people would shy away from this kind of opportunity, but in reality, it is something we should be running towards instead, because those who preserve unity help in preserving the church. Then Paul gives some information about these ladies. He says, which labored with me in the gospel. Now, it's a very good thing these words are written here, because if they weren't up to this point, it would be easy to get a negative picture about these ladies in our minds. These two ladies are not the bad girls of Philippi, by the way. They were Christian ladies who labored alongside Paul faithfully for the gospel. More than likely, it was because of their faithfulness. More than likely, it was because of their influence that Paul wanted them to come into agreement. I don't know the end of their story, by the way. Remember now, Paul is writing in the first century. We don't know if either or both of these ladies were eventually put to death because of their faith. That happened a lot in the first century. My point is that we should not fall prey to this notion that because two people don't agree with one another, it means that they don't love God enough, or worse, that one of them or both of them are not truly Christians. Because if that were the case, what would we say about the Apostle Paul and Barnabas? There was a time when Barnabas wanted John Mark, who wrote Mark's gospel, he wanted Mark to go on a certain journey with him and Paul. But Paul said, no way. Mark is a quitter. We're not having him come with us. And so eventually they split ways. And the Bible says there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15. So Barnabas went his way. Mark and they went to Cyprus. And then Paul got Silas, and he and Silas went to Syria. Now, are we going to say that Paul and Barnabas didn't love the Lord enough, or that they were not Christians? I don't think so. Neither should we think this way about these two ladies in our text before us. And neither should we automatically think that way about other brothers and sisters in Christ. Disagreements do happen. But the objective is to work as hard as we can to overcome them. And then it says, with Clement also. So who's Clement? Well, again, we don't know. Some people would say that this is the Clement who eventually became the Bishop of Rome in 88 AD. That would be the Catholic opinion. But the truth is that there is not enough evidence to support that. More than likely, Clement was just one of the local leaders, one of the elders of the church at Philippi. But Clement labored alongside Paul for the case of the gospel as well. And then he says, and with my fellow laborers. So there are still yet other co-laborers with Paul. Names have not been given here in this text. I believe this is the human side of Paul coming to the surface. It's always a challenge when you start giving names and accolades publicly. You start calling names, and then people whose names have not been called, they say, oh, what about me? You know, he hasn't called my name. And so Paul errs on the side of caution, and he says, you know what, any other names? My other fellow laborers as well, wanting to acknowledge all of them. But let's notice how many people labored alongside Paul. Let's count. We have the two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche. We also have in our text the true yoke fellow, whoever he may be, Luke, anybody else. And then we have servant is one. And then we have the other fellow workers, and that's plural. So if it's plural, it has to be at minimum two. And so that's a minimum of six people altogether in Philippi alone. Minimum of six. And the text says they labored in the gospel message. They didn't leave the burden of evangelism alone to Paul. No, they were involved in the proclamation of the gospel one way or the other. They probably didn't all do the same things in the same places, but they all put forward their efforts to winning the lost for Christ. Some way, somehow. And there are many people today in the Church of Jesus Christ who think that the work of seeking the lost for Christ is only the job of pastors or evangelists or missionaries. You see, if the early church thought that way, most of us sitting in this room today probably wouldn't be Christians. The message of the gospel first began to be proclaimed in the century. That's the century where Jesus lived. But then it was from one century to the next century, to the next century, to the next century. And so now today, in the 21st century, we have the gospel message with us in our time, and we can enjoy it, we can receive it. But that's not all we should do. It is our responsibility, those of us who are alive today, to push that message forward until the next century, should the Lord tarry. And that's the responsibility of everyone who has responded to the good news. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, he said, quote, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." Close quote. And then he says, "Whose names are in the book of life." The book of life is the register in heaven that keeps the names of who are truly the children of God. And these names mentioned here, including these two women, their names are written there in the book of life. Although they are not in heaven yet, it's almost as if they're already there. And if you're a follower of Christ this morning, I want you to know that you may not be in heaven yet, but your name is written there. Let's bring our time around this text this morning to a conclusion with this short poem. It says, "In Christ there is no east or west. In him, no south or north. But one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. In him shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find. His service is the golden cord, close binding all mankind. Join hands then, brothers of the faith, whate'er your race may be. Whoever serves my Father as son is surely kin to me. In Christ now meet both east and west. In him meet south and north. All Christly souls are one in him throughout the whole wide earth." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we've heard about Euodius and Syntyche, and I pray that you would help the Church of Jesus Christ today and even here, help us to remember unity. Disunity is something that happens from time to time, but by no means is it something we should rejoice in. Help us to remember that, and I pray that you would give us all humility of mind and heart to try our best to be as united as we can be as we seek to win lost souls for Jesus Christ, as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us daily. Help us to see situations in which we may not be pursuing unity. And I pray, Lord, that unity would not just be something that we emphasize here in the local church, but as best as we can, may it extend into our homes. May it extend into the locations where we work or the people we may spend time with, as best as we can, Heavenly Father, because we know that unity pleases you. Help us to have a greater conviction in our own lives of how we should be united. In the name of your Son, we ask these things.